Rabbi, welcome back to Megillas Rus. We are on the fourth chapter, verse 13. Okay, that's Perek Dalet, Pasuk Yud Gimel. And we've done a lot. We're now at the end of this Megillah. And we had just seen how the elders had blessed the nuptials with specific Sheva Brachas. Because in those days, the Sheva Brachas was unique for each couple. Okay, and we don't have that today. We did discuss how today we've got a scripted form of Sheva Brachas. And we've just finished the Sheva Brachas. And verse 12 is the end of the Sheva Brachas. And now verse 13 is... they're going to get married. They're going to live with each other. And it says, Vayikach Boaz es Rus. And Boaz took Rus. V'tiro le'isha. And she was a wife to him. V'avo eleha. And he came to her. Which means marital relations. V'yitain Hashem la. And he came to her. What's the verb for? Why do we need the letter Vav there? What's the conjunctive? Why do we need and? What would we have... I don't understand. What's that for? Hayran v'teled bo. And she became pregnant. Hayran, she became pregnant, literally. V'teled bein. And she bore, she gave birth to a son. Why do I need to know that she became pregnant if you're telling me she gave birth to a son? Is that normally, isn't that usually the way it works? I don't know. I can put this out. How'd you do it? It was cheap at Argos. Do you know what I'm saying? It was on special. I had a coupon. Obviously, she became pregnant. Why do we need to know she became pregnant? Then she gave birth to a son. I would have just said in this verse, and Boaz married Ruth, and she had a son. Wouldn't that be the exact same data as this? Is there anything else you need to know? He took Rus as a wife, and he came to her, and she conceived, and she became pregnant, and she gave birth to a son. This is almost totally verbose. Boaz married Rus, they had a son. Next verse. I don't need any of this. In fact, you don't even need this. Just say, Rus had a child. How would you think? We'd know from everything that we've learned in the entire fourth parak that Boaz and Rus had a kid. Baruch Hashem, Mazel Tov. You could delete this whole verse. Clearly, Shmuel and Avi is telling us something. He's telling us something of vital importance. Let's have a look at what Shmuel is trying to tell us. Shmuel is making us aware of the intense tzidkus, the intense righteousness of Boaz. He was able to not touch Rus when she came to lie by his side, even after she uncovered his feet. Anyone who would have heard that story would have probably laughed and go, yeah, right. Yeah, right. They didn't touch each other. No, they didn't. After all, you'd say, well, there was no Adim. There was no Adis to say that they didn't. How do you know something didn't happen? His own word is worthless, right? Of course he's going to say he didn't touch her. He's this, you know, Rosh Sanhedrin, he's such a big Rav. What do you think he's going to say? When it says, and Boaz took Rus, v'yikach Boaz, Hashem himself is going on record to say, once only they had been established as man and wife under a chuppah, and with Sheva Brachos, and they got married for the mitzvah of Yibum, let alone the mitzvah to get married, they got married for the mitzvah of Yibum, which is a choshev of the Raisa mitzvah, in and of its own self. It's an important mitzvah. It conveys the idea that only then did he come to her. Before that ceremony, he did not allow himself to have any form of intimate relations with her. The honor of one's fellow should be as dear as one's own, say Chazal. If a Kodesh Baruch Hu can show respect for a mortal man as he does Boaz, by going on record to say Vayikach Boaz. Only now is Boaz taking her. When everything was done, kadas and kadin. He got married to her as normal and then married her as a regular wife. If Hashem is going out of his way to accord Boaz honor, how much more should a human show other humans respect? If Hashem's going out of his way to do that. Hashem wants to give cover to Boaz and say, yes, I am an aid, says Hashem. Only after the Sheva Brochus did he marry and live with Rus. Before that, he had ample opportunity to do that, and he never did. And I myself, says God, I'm the aid. Says the scripture, only then, Vayikach Boaz. Very important. By the way, Rabbi Zev Lef Schlitter gives a beautiful vort. He was teaching us rabbinics in Yerushalayim before I came to England. And he was going through the inyonim of Tahara Sameis, how to purify a dead body. And he was going through the inyonim and he was saying how unimaginably reverent we are for a dead body. Like, it's incredible, the level of respect and the condition that we want to leave the body in and how respectful people are in the room with the dead body. He said, isn't it interesting that we don't show anywhere near the same modicum of respect with two people that are alive in the same room? We respect the dead, but we don't respect the living. If we respected the living as much as we respected a dead body, the whole world would be better. Isn't that amazing? What an amazing vort from Rabbi Zev Lef, no? He said, it's incredible. People act with such respect immediately. How come they don't act with such respect with other people? A person who's alive is a vehicle of an neshama. All the more so they have to treat them with respect. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is online here treating Boaz with Derech Eretz. Going, yes, no, he did a very good thing. Teaches us all to be very careful with the honor of our fellow. Now, Rus played her part. It's the first time we've seen her re-mentioned as like an active partner in anything. She's only been mentioned as a Moabitess for marriage. Now it says that she's a married woman. Now, Baruch Hashem, Rus is married. What a big moment in Igioris' life to get married to a Yerisha man. And then she got married to the God of Lador. It's a very big moment in her life. Tremendous simcha. And what did she do? She endeavored herself to associate with the most holy, righteous person she could. There were other men available. She didn't even need to do the Yibum. It was an extra mitzvah Yibum. She chose, I'm going to do the Yibum with the most righteous person available. Even Tive I'm not going to go to. And nobody else, none of the other young men I'm going to go after. I'm only after the God Lador. Only because the chesed I'm doing now is greater than the chesed I did with Naomi. She's doing the chesed for Machlein. She wants to do a chesed for her deceased husband. Boaz did what was expected of him. He curbed his impulses and kept away from her the whole night. You know, she sat to sleep there at his feet and then had to leave early in the morning so no one would see. That means he's with her the whole night, didn't touch her. This clearly fixes up the problem with Tamar, does it not? If Boaz is Yehuda, and the first time he encountered her was in order to elicit some kind of intimacy with her, now he's with Rus the whole night, again, a Gioris of a princess that wants to marry him through Yibam. Exactly the same situation. And he doesn't touch her. Stay at my feet. I would have said, listen, if I knew I was a Gilgul of Yehuda, I would say, listen, I'm too scared. Now that you've come to me, leave in the middle of the night and don't tempt me. But it's too dangerous for her to go. So no, he said, you know what? Here's the test. Stay at my feet. I won't touch you. Amazing. Notice at the end of David HaMelech's life, did we not just read in the Haftarah of this Shabbos, this past Shabbos, end of David HaMelech's life, the most exceedingly beautiful girl, Avishag, the Shunammite, was given to David HaMelech as like an electric blanket to keep him warm because he had a condition, he was freezing. And the Torah goes on record to say he was not intimate with her. Clearly, there's a Bathsheba issue going on. Clearly, with Yehuda and Boaz and all this thing, it's all tying up here. We're going to discuss that, please, God. So Rus played her part. Boaz played his part. But Rabbi Yisrael, God played his part. HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself is playing his part by granting Rus conception. We said last week, Rus was born without a womb. And he had to carve. It was a beracious rubber. Where did we see it? It was a beracious rubber. Zayin Yud Daled, 7:14, that says HaKadosh Baruch Hu carved for her a working womb out of her other internal organs. He took a bit of her intestines and stuff and made a fully working womb. That's him doing his part. Rus has really done her part. Boaz has done his part. He's really done his part. Now God is stepping in. The husband and the wife are doing their part. I'm going to do the rest. And he sympathized for Rus, like he remembered Rachel, who would put herself in an unimaginably embarrassing situation. Notice Rachel was underneath Leah's bed, giving over the codes. And God remembered Rachel, and he opened her womb, did he not? Same thing here. He remembered Rachel, because you've really all done a great job. I'm going to make for you a womb. I'm just going to make one. Overnight. Overnight she had a womb. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to be aware that he knew her intentions were completely pure. She did not want to be devoid of something holy. So she went after Boaz, who is the greatest level of Kedusha available for her in her current situation. So it was HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself, via a nace, who granted her the ability to conceive and bear a son. What the verse is telling us, what this pasuk, Yud Gimel, is telling us, is that the mitzvah of Yibum is consummated with the first act of intimate relations after marriage. And that's what the Gemara in Yevamos, Chof Amud Beis, that's Yevamos 20b, says. How do you know? Let's say you've got a mitzvah of Yibum, and you've got a man who marries his sister-in-law, and her husband died, and they get married. When is Yibum Hakur? When they get married, or when she conceives, or when she gives birth? We learn out from Boaz, he was only with her one night. He died the next day. He fulfilled the mitzvah of Yibum. You feel the mitzvah of Yibam. So that's what we learn out from. As soon as the act of relations happens, he's fulfilled the mitzvah, she's fulfilled the mitzvah. Irrelevant of whether or not the actual child will be conceived, the mitzvah of Yibam is dependent upon the two parties. What's amazing is, also in Gemara Yevamos, Daf Lamed Dalad Omed Aleph, 34a, it says that often a woman will not conceive immediately. And yet she did. Rus obviously conceived from the very first act. That's why I said, and he came to her. God gave her conception. What's the verb, vayitain? What's the verb? First of all, there's two things. The verb of vayitain, and she conceived, and he came to her and she conceived. There's two things going on. One is God's getting involved in giving her a womb, giving her the ability to conceive. Two is machlein finally gets some rest. That's the conjunctive vav. And, what's the and going on? One is, and I'm going to allow her to conceive. And two is in all this, don't forget Machlon. Machlon's also in on this. Machlon is waiting. He's, oh yes, Baruch Hashem, he can come back into the world through this union. Moreover, the first child was a son that allowed Machlon to sit in a body he's used to, a male human body. Kadosh Baruch Hu's organizing it for Machlon. He's not forgotten about Machlon in all this. God allowed her to conceive. Why do we need to know she conceived if you're going to tell me she bore a son? Can I not retroactively learn that out? Just say he came to her, she had a son. Clearly there was conception. Why do we need to know that there was conception? So the Yalkut Shmoini says, all women give birth according to the Hebrew word hayrayin, conceived. Can you see the Hebrew word? Hayresh Yud Vav Nun. You see that? That's the word for conception. She got pregnant. And the Yalkut Shmoini says, all women on earth, all only conceive according to that word. Why? Because the gematria of that word is 271. The hay is 5, the resh is 200, the yud is 10, the vav is 6, and the nun is 50. Gives 271. What's going on? Why is Yaakov Shmuley say that? It's like this. You've got to take into account what's happening here. Rus had returned with Naomi from the fields of Moab, and then she had gleaned stalks in Boaz's fields until the end of the harvest, right? There were people who, not realizing who Rus was, would wonder if she had not been assaulted and forcibly raped by villains like Orpah was. Orpah was assaulted on the way back when she turned around from Naomi. People are going to say maybe something had happened to Rus prior to marrying Boaz. Why is Horion and she conceived 271? Because 271 is 9 months. 9 months is 271. All women conceive according to the content of Horion, because 271 is 9 months. That means she gave birth 9 months after the chuppah. 271 days later. Everyone had to say it had to be Boaz's kid. Has he Boaz's? If something would have happened in the interim, or if he would have been with her earlier when she approached him, it wouldn't have been Dafka 271 days. That's why the word's there. That's why it tells us to conceive. She conceived exactly and gestated 9 months. Exactly 9 months later, there'd be no arguments. 271 days from Chuppah. Everyone's like, okay, that's Boaz. That's Boaz then. It's amazing, no? Amazing. The word to conceive is the gematria for 9 months. What are the chances for that? All right. Verse Yudalit 14. Okay, Sheva Brochas are over. They've got married. Yibam is done. Guns finally would seem, right? Now we get these women. Then the women. Some women. Who are these women? They all bless Naomi. Who are these women? The women bless Naomi. Do we need that? The women said to Naomi, Baruch Hashem, one of the few places we see people say Baruch Hashem. Look at this in the beginning. Baruch Hashem. Blessed is Hashem, who has not left you today without a redeemer, a goyel. Amazing. Hayom v'yikra shemo b'Yisrael. May his name be famous in Israel. Boy, so we have what to learn on this. You've got to see the Medrash Rabbah 7:16. 7:16, the Medrash Rabbah 7:16. It's like must see stuff. It's must see stuff. This is very big stuff. These women are pointing out something very, very important now that we've got to the end point of everything coming together. Yeah, it's very, very important. It's like this. It says Rabbi Yehuda brings down an argument with Rabbi Nehemiah. And there's a disagreement about what these women are blessing Rus and Naomi with. And it says, if you look in Divrei Hayomim, which is Chronicles, if I'm right, it says like this. How many generations are we going to be counting here? Very important to do this. There was Yishai, who came along first, right? So Yishai had Eliyav, Abinadav the second, Shemir the third, Nesanel the fourth, and Radai the fifth, Ozem the sixth, and David the seventh. Rabbi Nehemiah says that Rus is better than all seven progenitors of her son Oved, who are listed here, and that's Peretz, Chezron, Ram, Aminadav, Nachshon, Salma, and Boaz. And Rus is better than all of them. So according to Rabbi Nehemiah, the women are saying to Naomi that Rus is better for her than seven sons who comprised the father-to-son chain of the preceding generations up to and including Boaz. While the Yaffa Anaf says that the reason Rus is better than those seven sons is that she would be the progenitor of King David and all the descendants to Mashiach, and they are more significant than the seven sons of the preceding generations. Rus is the kingpin, as it were. She's the most important element in this whole chain of events to allow Mashiach to come into the world. So as the Medrash is explaining, God made certain that in the limited time frame that was remaining with Boaz, he would have this one child. And the women, whoever these women are, members of Klal Yisrael, understood from all these incredibly unusual events that this child was crucial to God's plans for the establishment of the Davidic dynasty and the birth of Mashiach. Now think, had Boaz have died before marrying Rus, or had she not have conceived for some reason that one night that she was with him, all would have been lost. The whole thing, Rus, Naomi, Elimelech, Machlain, going from Beis Lechem down into Moab, the whole thing's a waste of time. These seven ancestors of Oved would have been for nothing, and their names would have been forgotten forever. Only through the birth of this child, Oved, were they assured the place in Israel that they needed. So these women were proclaiming to Naomi that Rus, the mother of Oved, was more important than all these seven generations. Notice there was another case of one man that lived for one night and conceived a child. Do you remember in Shmuel Bay? In Shmuel, Shaul was told to kill all the Amalekites, and he let King Agag live one extra night. And that one extra night he was with his wife, and from there came Haman. We see that either great light or great darkness can come out of just one union. These women are, this is not recorded, stum. What does it mean? Blessed be God who has not left you today. What do you mean he's not left you today? Just as today reigns in Shemayim, so your children will hold sway over Israel for eternity, says Rus Rabba. What's the link? What are they saying? Just as this day will prevail forever, so too there's going to be eternal rule in Israel, a Mashiach that's going to come out of this. Because the monarchy had ceased to function in Israel since the destruction of the first temple. May his name be famous in Israel. If you really translate them literally, is his name will be called in Israel. May his name be called in Israel. What are they referring to? So the Medrash explains, and he shall rule from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. It says in Tehillim, Psalm 72. What does that mean? Eventually, the day is going to be ruled by Melech Mashiach that is going to come out of this union. The women have realized that clearly God was using this union in order to be able to bring forth the Messiah, which would explain all the unusualness in Boaz, all the unusualness in what happened with Rus. The whole thing was so weird. When the time comes for this man to reign, he'll rule over all the nations of the world and reprove them in justice from one end of the world to the other. But what does it mean his name will never be called? In Israel, he won't need to force his authority, because everyone alive at the time will be righteous. All Klal Yisrael will be tzaddikim. And they won't need him to tell them what to do. So he will act as their leader and sovereign. It isn't as if he needs to introduce them to the idea of Tyre. That's what it means in the Medrash. His name will be called in Israel. He will exercise complete control over all the nations. But in Israel, he will only act as a monarch. His name will be called in Israel, but over the rest of the earth, he's going to be a king. He won't need to tyrannize Israel. His name will be universally known as the King of Israel. The Goyim will call Mashiach the Melech Yisrael. That's why his name will be called in Israel. These women realize this incredibly roundabout events has led to the progeny of a new monarchy in Israel, which will be permanent. We're hitting a really intense bit, okay? This bit's coming up is really intense. It's quite esoteric, okay? I want to give you something here which I feel as if really ties up a lot of data across a lot of the material. So please, you know, bear with me because it sounds as if I'm going off topic, but actually, please God, we'll see this all fits in with what we're talking about in this verse. These women were alluding to the fact that Boaz and Ruth would enter into a Yibam. Now, why do we have Yibam at all? We know that the reason, even the Tyre gives, the reason that Yibam is given is so that the dead can be reinstated into the world. And even the Ramban says, see, this is a very open, for those that know, this is it. This is talking about Gilgul. Their offspring, whoever this offspring is going to be of this union, is going to contain the spirit of Naomi's son Mahlon, which had remained within Rus. Now, we learnt about that earlier on. And we even quoted the Tzar on Chelik Beis, page 103, that said that. And therefore, it could be considered as if the future saviour of Israel is actually Mahlon, the son of Naomi, reincarnated. Who's really the mother here? Yes, Rus is mothering this child. But the only reason she's gone through this whole kit and caboodle to get leverited, to get yibumed by Boaz, is to allow Mahlon back in. And Mahlon is Naomi's son. So the real redeemer of Israel is going to come via Mahlon. There's something going on with Mahlon, clearly, and Elimelech. Mahlon is Elimelech's son. And Naomi is Mahlon's mother. Mahlon needs to come back into the world, Naomi's son, so that he can now sire the kingdom of Israel. We did say that these were very, very righteous people and willing to lead. Right in the beginning, in the first perek, I said that the sources brought, we brought many sources to say, that if anyone was willing to be king in Israel, it would be Elimelech. What does the word Elimelech mean? What does Elimelech to me mean? It means a light. Melech, the kingship is to me. You can read it as the kingship is to me, or God is my king. The kingship is to me. The Malchus Eloi is to me. Which is true, we said, if there's anyone that's good enough to be king, it was Elimelech. Notice his son becomes the progenitor of the eternal kings of Israel. Via Yibam. He couldn't do it as he was. Rabbi, why not? He was from Shevet Ephraim. He was an Ephraimite who was from Yosef. And we know that they aren't going to be kings, right? The only way you can be a king is to be a Yehudite from Judah. The scepter of kingship will never leave Judah. So if Mahlon is fitting to become king, what's the only way we could get him to be a progenitor to be a king? We could rebirth him as a Judite. Right? And Mahlon will come back into the world via Boaz, who himself is Yehuda. Doesn't get better than that. This is only beginning to... this is where I'm going now, okay? Work with me. This is intense. In the verse, it said, who has not led you... Asher loy, hishbis loch goyel, who has not left you today without a redeemer. Wow, Baruch Hashem, who's not left you today without a redeemer. What does that imply? That there had been a redeemer who could not have been found. He made sure you had the redeemer, but you could have lost it. God found another redeemer from elsewhere to take his place in order that Rush should not be left without one. What does this have to do with Naomi? What are we really saying here? We're saying is blessed as Hashem who has been so kind to Klal Yisrael, and most particularly, he's been kind to Machlein, whose name would have become lost forever and now become known in all Klal Yisrael. And to you, Naomi, your husband Elimelech was called because Elimelech means the monarchy will be mine. That's Rus Rubber, by the way. Rus Rubber, base hay, says that. Rus Rubber 2.5 actually says that. Elimelech, by the way, knew through Ruach HaKodesh that he was descended from Peretz and Yehuda. And he considered himself worthier than his brothers, Salmon and Toiv. And he felt as if he was the most suitable person to be king in Israel at the time. But with the death of his son, he was deeply disappointed because he felt as if the Redeemer would not come from David, but from Boaz, the son of Solomon. The women who were speaking with Ruach HaKodesh and have now been recorded here in Rus by Shmuel HaNavi for all time were consoling Naomi, saying that if it were not for the blessings of these women, that David would have been crushed in the days of Atliyahu. With these blessings, the women are saying that even though Elimelech had thought that the monarchy would issue from his union with you, he thought that you, Naomi, would have children directly that would become kings. And now that the children have died, it's impossible. Today you can praise Hashem that you still have your child alive in the form of Machlon reincarnated, and through him, kings will descend. That's an interesting idea. Rabbi Isai, what could the word Machlon mean? What could the word Machlon mean? The name Machlon. You could read it Machlon, from the window. Could you not? When God tested David, David said, I want a test. And God said, no, you don't ask for a test because that's not the way it's done. And he goes, no, test me and I'll pass and you can put me in the Amidah. What did he do? The next thing he did is he looked out the window and he saw Bathsheba showering. And that's where he failed. Machlon, from the window. It's already happening with Machlon. This concept of looking through the window is already starting right here with Boaz. In Tes Vav, it says, V'ha'aloch, and he shall be to you a meshiv nefesh, literally a restorer of soul. A restorer of soul, which you colloquially translate as a restorer of life. And nourish you in your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you has borne a son. And she, the daughter-in-law, is dearer to you than all the seven sons we quoted in the Medrash Rabbah earlier. She's more choshev than all your ancestors and all the children you'll have. She's a really choshev woman. Now we know that the mitzvah of going forth and multiplying does not apply to women. But women get married anyway. Why? To restore your life, to look after you in your old age, and to make sure you're cared for in your geriatric years. And they're blessing her, saying they wish to emphasize that the, what they call the staff and shovel, the staff which supports you in your old age and the shovel which looks after your burial needs is not going to come from your children because you don't have your children left. But now you'll have it in your old age through Rus and through Oved. You'll be looked after. And also it's very unusual that a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law actually love each other. There's a Gemara in Yevamos 117a that says that all are eligible to testify for a woman except her mother-in-law. And Rabbi Yehuda says that her daughter-in-law cannot bear witness because generally they hate each other and it's suspected that they will testify falsely against each other, succumbing to that sin of hatred. But very unusually in this particular case, you actually love Russ. And Russ genuinely loves you. She genuinely loves you. Notice when Russ and Orpah were going to take leave from Naomi, Naomi kissed them. And she wanted to kiss them to make some kind of soul link to see whether or not she had anything in common with these girls. And with Orpah, she felt nothing. But with Ruth, she felt a kindred spirit, someone truly reaching out to Hashem. And they made there a permanent bond in their loyalty to Hashem together at that moment when they were leaving Moab to walk back to Eretz Yisrael. And when it says your daughter who loves you bore him, she was considered as your daughter-in-law until she bore a son to her second husband, Boaz. And since Mahlon's spirit was contained within her, she still retained the title of daughter-in-law, as we said all along, as if she was somehow still under Mahlon's influence. But now she's born a child where Mahlon is out of her body now, and it's left her. You'd think that she's no longer got that relationship with you. But she's dearer to you than seven sons. Even with Oved, even with him born and Mahlon out of her, which means she's no longer a daughter-in-law, you don't feel as if the relationship has ended. She loved Rus, one, because of the spirit of Mahlon that was in her, and two, she loved Rus because of who Rus was. She's an amazing woman, and they've become close friends. And she loved Rus. So the women are saying, all the people that are going to come from her is going to be to your credit. Blessed is God who has not left you without a redeemer. At first you believed that that source of happiness had been denied to you. Don't call me Naomi, call me bitter. I went out full and I came back empty. I've got no chance of success in my life. Oh, it hasn't turned out quite that way, say these women. Quickly Hashem has born a son to Rus. And it's evident that all of this was only to get Mashiach into the world. She's the good dove that Boaz was speaking about. We now see this has to be true. Amazing. Also, lastly, the women meant to say, this child has been born into Israel for all your efforts, Naomi, and all the benefits that Klal Yisrael are going to derive for the whole world of Mashiach is going to be a big credit for you. So much so, he'll sustain you in your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you bore him. Orpah did not really love you, but Rus acquired her good reputation because of the love she has for you. She's looked after you. Didn't Boaz say, I've seen all the kindness you've done for your mother-in-law? That was one of the big schiosses of Rus. That was a big merit for her. So we see that she genuinely, genuinely loves you. Which means that all the merit of Mashiach is at the end of the day going to come back to you because you're the one that brought her to Judaism. You brought the Messiah's mother to Judaism. That's going to be a great blessing for you. Amazing, no? Let's look at verse 16. Tes Zion. Vatikach Naomi, Esa Yeled. Now this is interesting. She took this child of it. Vatishchsehu Bacheka. And she held it to her chest, to her bosom. She became a wet nurse. If a woman's becoming a wet nurse, do I need to know where she's holding the baby? Do I need to know that? Just say she nursed the child. It says all the neighbours called him a name. What neighbours? What neighbours? Where do we start learning about the neighbours? Who are these neighbours? A son has been born. Yulad ben lo Naomi. A son has been born to Naomi. V'tikra ena shemoi Oved. And they called him Oved. He is the father of Yishai, the father of David. What a strange... Do we need this? Who are the neighbours? And why is he named the father of Yishai if his complete family line is going to be recorded in the final verse anyway? Can I tell you the most strange medrash? Can I tell you? This is like a hakdama, unbelievable. I was thinking the next Megillah we should do is Esther. So I was thinking, I'll give you a bit of a heads up there, is Esther. And if you see Bereishis Rabbah Lamed Tes, that's Bereishis Rabbah 39, it brings in Esther 2:7, and Mordechai brought up, literally weaned Hadassah. He fed Hadassah. He became a wet nurse to Hadassah. What? Well, that doesn't make sense. Says the Medrash on Esther, Medrash Rabbah on Esther 2:7, when Hadassah, her name was Hadassah, Esther, when Hadassah's mother died, God provided for Mordechai's body to become full of milk like a woman, and he nursed her, which literally means he brought her up, literally means she suckled from him. That's why it's written that Mordechai took Esther as his own daughter. He literally had to feed her from his own body. It's a Medrash Rabbah that Hashem gave a man the ability to feed a child like a woman does. Amazing. There's a Gemara in Shabbos that also talks about that. A man had this, he was very, very poor, and he couldn't afford to look after his child, and a Kodesh Baruch Hu gave him the ability to do that. And Tosfos asks, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Is it a good thing that a miracle happened for him, or is it a bad thing that he didn't get a call from a rich uncle who gave him a prestigious job? How come it had to happen miraculously and not through a natural form? That's a very interesting machlokes. So we see that God changed the course of nature and made it possible for a male to provide a child with milk. That Gemara Shabbos, if you should see Nun Gimel on the base, 53b, is a story of this man that had that same thing happen. All the more so, God is going to be prepared to perform such a miracle for a woman if he found it necessary. He allowed Ruth to become fertile because it was necessary. But it's much more normal for a woman to become fertile like that than a man to be able to milk someone. Why are we learning that? Why do we need that? There are two main concepts that are being brought out of the whole of Megillas Rus. Number one, something that we've said over and over again. Rus was the good dove, as it were. She was this special neshama that was chosen by HaKadosh Baruch Hu to be the source of David and Mashiach. That's theme one. Obviously read on Shavuos because the whole link to David and Melech that we discussed right in the beginning. Two, her union with Boaz was in the form of Yibam. We've said that Naomi was aware of the fact that Rus and Boaz would marry Dafka through Yibam, through redemption. The women who blessed Naomi suspected that Rus was indeed this good dove who was going to be the woman from whom the Mashiach comes. But they didn't know that the marriage was in the form of a full Yibam. In fact, it seemed highly unlikely because Boaz was not the brother of the deceased. And also, how could Mahlon find a home within a woman who at the time that she married him wasn't even Jewish? That explains why their bracha is containing references only to the future Redeemer of Israel, which Naomi had helped to bring into being. They didn't know that Yibam had taken place. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu goes online to make the information public so that people would know that Oved was, in a sense, Naomi's child, and that he carried the spirit of her son Mahlon. She was so devoted to Oved, like her own son, that everyone was like, it must have been Yibam. It must have been Yibam. Because look, she's as devoted to him, and she starts now witnessing him in her old age, even though she's not given birth. Usually, how's a woman going to produce milk unless she's had a child? What's Naomi doing witnessing of it? It's like she's had a son. Oh, maybe she has. Maybe it's Machlein. Maybe it was Yibum. The whole thing was Yibum in a mitzvah. That's why Naomi can do this. It is Naomi's son, reborn. That's why God allowed Naomi to wet nurse Oved. To show, see, that's what's going on. God's making a miracle for Naomi that she can give milk to Oved in her old age. She hasn't been married. She's not pregnant. What's she doing? When Naomi took up the child, she held it close. And at that moment, she felt milk coming forth for him. And the neighbors who were on hand to witness this open miracle, she was even shocked. Naomi was like, what's going on? The neighbors are like, this is it. As soon as they saw the fact that Oved was naturally suckling from Naomi, not Ruth, everyone exclaimed, not for nothing has a Kodesh Baruch Hu done this nisim. Look how bizarre the whole thing is. Rus the Moabites, Elimelech dying, the famine, Rus coming in, Boaz marrying her, him dying after burying 60 children, having one child, Naomi having a child. Clearly it's Yibum. Clearly this is to build up the monarchy of Israel. Are there no shortage of wet nurses in Israel that if Rus couldn't feed him, she couldn't find someone else that could? Clearly, the fact that the child so much wants to suckle from Naomi and that she miraculously started feeding him the second she held him was a sign that Oved was really Naomi's, i.e. it's Machlon. And to publicize this great miracle, they called him a name. They gave him a name. What's his name? Literally, the name is to... Why do you get married in Yibum? To perpetuate the name of the deceased. That's what the Torah says, to perpetuate the name of the deceased. Here they are calling out a perpetuation of a name. The name Machlein over his inheritance. And that follows the Torah itself. In Devarim, Chof Hei Vov, Deuteronomy 25:6 says, it's to proclaim the name that he should keep his inheritance and not be lost. This is one of the sources, by the way, in Gemara Sanhedrin, our Yud Tes, that says that anyone who raises a child is considered the mother or the father. We see there are a few people in history who the biological parent was not the one who raised someone, yet the Torah gives the honor of the parent to the person who raises them. There are various, Serach Bas Asher is one of those, Moshe, his mother was Basia, even though we know his biological mother was Yocheved, because Basia raised him. So too, this child is called Naomi's, because she's raising him now. Mordechai took Esther and raised her, so she's considered his daughter, even though we know genetically that is not the case. So the neighbors said, we have called this child shame, so that it be known that a son was born to Naomi. What do they mean? In essence, he's Machlon. In essence, he's Machlon. Now, that name shame was only temporary to publicize that a name has been proclaimed in Israel via Yibum. So everyone knew a Yibum happened here. This baby is a child of Yavama. And that relates to the concept that it... Now listen, what does that prove? What does that mean? The big taina on Rus was that because she was not Jewish at the time of her marriage to Machlon legally, Machlon's spirit could never have resided in her. So people thought there's no way it was a real Yibum. The fact that we see this child is clearly Naomi's means that she must have been Kodesh enough even as a Moabites to house a holy Jewish soul. She must be the good dove that's been prophesied about. So we're proclaiming a name in Israel that Machlon is back, and it must be Rus was the good dove. It must be Boaz and Naomi were right. She's really worth her salt. This is it. This is proof positive that everything that could have gone wrong didn't, and it went right, and that we know retroactively that she indeed was the good dove. Otherwise, there's no way Machlon's spirit could have resided in her. And now we would never say that Naomi's got a child. But the neighbours called him a new name, Oved. What does that mean? Worker. A worker, an indentured servant. A servant, right? What does that mean? He's going to be a worker of the land. Just like a farmer works hard so that the land produces a harvest, so too this child is going to grow and serve Hashem with such sincerity, he's going to harvest children that's going to lead to the monarchy of Israel. This man is going to work the land. He's going to work Klal Yisrael. That's the Alshech HaKadosh that says that. You should know that Yishai, who was the son of Oved, was one of those that's mentioned in the end of the first parak of Bava Basra, Daf Yud Zayin Amud Aleph, as one of the four people who had so little sin, there was no point in him dying. Death would not expiate any sin of his. He was so righteous. And Yishai merited to be the father of David. It's very interesting that the word Oved has a mispar cotton, a lower numerical value of 19. Because the 70 plus the 6 plus the 2 plus the 4, you take out the zeros for mispar cotton, you get 19. By the way, that equals the mispar cotton of Yishai. Yud is 10, that's 1. Shin is 300, that's 3. Right? And Yud is 1, so 1 plus 1, 1 plus 3 plus 1 is 5. Plus David, which is 4, 6, 4, which is 14 plus 5, and that gives you Oved. So Oved is the gematria of David and Yishai added together. We started about 5 minutes late, so I'd like to just continue another 5 minutes, and with that, please God, we can finish the entire scroll of Ruth. Let's look at verses 18, 19, 20, 21, and 22. All as a block. Is everyone with me? Yeah, we're going to look at the whole end now. The whole lot, all in one go. And these are the generations of Peretz. Peretz had Chetzron. Chetzron had Ram. Ram had Aminadav. Aminadav had Nachshon. And Nachshon had Salma. Salma begot Boaz. Boaz had Oved. Oved begot Yishai. And Yishai begot David. Now, why is it necessary to list all these generations from Peretz until David? Wouldn't it have been enough to list David's ancestors from Boaz? And anyway, we discussed this earlier. Each name besides David is mentioned twice. Can you see that? Every name is mentioned twice, but David's. So Peretz, notice we even put it in linguistically. These are the generations from Peretz, so that we could say Peretz twice. Can you see that? Peretz had Chetzron. Chetzron had Ram. Ram had Aminadav. Aminadav. When it comes to David, there's no doubling up. Can you see that? It's a linguistic issue. What's going on? In Bereishis Rabbah, Lamed Dalet, it says that if one's name is mentioned twice, one time after the other, he has acquired a portion in both this world and the next. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu called out to Abraham on Mount Moriah at the Akedah, he said, Avraham, Avraham. That means upstairs and downstairs. You have got it all. I am very impressed with you. This shows that all 10 predecessors of David HaMelech were righteous. They had Olam Hazeh and Olam Haba, they were intact. This is a great honor for David to show that all of the ancestors listed were all righteous for 10 generations. Going back, at least these 7, but we know from many generations, Boaz before. In addition, the Medrash says on Rus Rabbah, Ches Aleph, 8:1, that they're listed in ascending order of virtue. For until Salmon, the list enumerates princes, but from Salmon onwards, it's only kings. Going back to Bereishis Rabbah, Lamed Tes Yud, that's 39:10, in connection with these 10, they were all sifted in a sieve, as it were, until a gem was found among them. Each one was mentioned until David was found, at which point all the others are left aside. Because it says in Tehillim, in Psalms 89:21, I have found my servant David. So in each of all these predecessors were only using them to get to David HaMelech. And after reading Ruth and her marriage to Boaz and the birth of Obed, some might think how this pedigree might have been torn apart. Because from Peretz until Boaz, the line was developing to perfection. It certainly looked amazing. And then suddenly, the holy seed of Boaz had to combine with a Moabitess. A Moabitess! Doesn't that seem like a bit of a blip on the list? To prevent any ideas like that and people wagging their tongues about it, Shmuel Hanavi says, all these are the generations. Everything that's been mentioned, Yishai and David, they are also descendants of Peretz, as considered as his family. In fact, the Zohar tells us, this is important, the Zohar tells us that Oved was also a reincarnated form of Peretz himself. So both Yishai and David were regarded as direct descendants. Their names are not mentioned again in the final verse to tell us that their pedigree had not regressed in any way. In fact, it's been enhanced. From Oved to David were superior because they came from Rus, who was so righteous that her body was seen as a crucible only of gold. It's interesting, again, we talked about Peretz, the small number of Peretz. If you add up the small number, as well as Oved, if you add up Pei, Reish, Tzadi, Pei being 80, Reish being 200, and Tzadi being 90, take out the zeros, again, you get 19. Like Oved, 7, 6, 2, and 4 is 19. So Shmuel proves that Rus's involvement in the Jewish lineage was there to raise the quality, not diminish it, which you would have thought of first off. You think, oh, she's really going to, you know, trafe things up. No, she's there to enhance it. I want to pepper in a good dove of Moab with a super duper soul to make the monarchy of David even better. Interesting. That's the concept which is lying behind these verses. The fact that Rus was a Moabitess originally didn't diminish the quality of David's pedigree. In fact, it enhanced it. Now, there's two reasons why Rus's involvement in this pedigree and lineage to David was an enhancement. Number one, her son Oved was a reincarnation of Yehuda's son Peretz, along with Mahlon. So Mahlon and Peretz are involved in this boy. And that explains why the final verse repeats the fact that Oved had Yishai. That emphasizes that they too were descendants of Peretz. Two, there's a pause between Salma and Salmon. And that signifies that from then on, it's only kings. Not only was there no regression because Boaz and Ruth stepped on the line, but instead of just being judges and righteous men that they were, they now got promoted to royalty. So these unbelievable midas and virtues that David HaMelech took for his royalty is in the merit of Rus's involvement with Boaz. Because before that, they were only just stunned righteous judges. They were all very great men, but they weren't monarchs. Oh, once Rus steps in, monarchy comes in. Though she was the daughter of a depraved Gentile, her good deeds and her righteous ways were so intense that was the trigger that was needed to bump up these great men from being judges in Israel to being the everlasting kings of our people and eventually of the whole world. Melech Mashiach will be the king of the entire world. We needed Rus in that mix. With that, we have completed the entire scroll of Rus. We've done it. Now, Rabbi Sai, what I'd like to do next time is I'd like to have a bit of a discussion. Thank you. I'd like next time, as we said in the beginning, that people seem to be very interested in, is a bit of a discussion of David and Bathsheba, because we've wrapped up with Rus. Think about it, everything else. We've done Lot and his daughters, and we've done Yehuda and Tamar. We did Lot and his daughters through Rus. And we've done Yehuda and Tamar through Boaz. And of course we've done Boaz and Ruth, because we've just done Boaz and Ruth. The only thing that's left in the future now is Dovid and Bathsheba. But what we've got from this whole cycle of Megillus Rus is an unimaginably deep understanding as to what was going on there. And her own individual journey to that realization. I'd like to thank you very, very much for sticking with it through all the way through. And I hope that you'll feel as if next time you come to read Rus through, you will have a far deeper appreciation as to the themes, the backgrounds, the ideas, what this is all leading to, how everything ties up through many ideas in the Torah, all the way back through, you know, to Lot and Avraham with Sodom and stuff like that, how that led to Lot running away and how Lot even got there to start with, you know, because of the problems there and then with the daughters and with the wife and she turned into salt. It's all being worked through to the monarchy of Israel, which is why, by the way, Avraham was willing to go to war to save Lot. He knew without Lot, there's no Rus. Without Rus, there's no Dovid. Without Dovid, there's no Mashiach. I got to go get him back. Everything just ties together. And Rus is a very key component in the development of Jewish leadership. I wanted to also, of course, with Elimelech being from Yosef, Ephraim, we see how Yosef gets his component in here as well. Because Mahlon becomes Ovid, and Mahlon is really an Ephraimite from Shevet Yosef. So we see that everyone's got an input over here. He had a dream, Yosef, that he was going to be a king over his brothers. It's going to happen in a very roundabout way. I want to thank you very, very much for sticking with it. I hope you've gained tremendously in your depth of understanding of us. Please God, next time we'll do Dovid and Bathsheba and discuss that. And then if you don't mind, I think the next Megillah maybe to look at would be Esther, which has again a very similar theme of very roundabout ways of how things come to fruition, if that's okay. Thank you so very, very much. It's a really wonderful moment. Shkoyach.
Thank you. Can I ask a question?
Yes, absolutely.
Don't want to sound silly with this, but obviously the people in the days we're talking about, in the days of Ruth, were far more spiritually aware than we are now. Would they have been aware of the concepts that you're talking about?
We're saying exactly from the Perushim, that when the women were blessing Rus at the end, they were saying, we can see the fact that Naomi has taken Oved to be her son is proof positive
that
is the concept that she, that Yibum is active. Right? It has to be that they did, because that's what they're saying. People are even calling him Oved. Look, at the time of Noach, the parents of Noach called him Noach because he's going to make the world more, he's going to give more menucha because he'll use technology for farming. So clearly we see all the way through Torah, people had these levels of intuition. It's only unfortunately in our days, since the destruction of the Second Temple and a very long enduring Golas, where we're not even zoicha to a baskol. We don't even hear a baskol, let alone we're so far away, we don't even hear an echo of an echo. That to us this seems amazing, you know, how could we ever think? But truthfully, if a Yibum happened, which is not so, I know that generally it doesn't happen, but in some places it actually does occur, where the rabbis paskin it's okay, if they would miraculously have a child in their old age, and she would miraculously start be able to feed that child naturally, let's say in her 80s, would you not think the fact that it's an outcome of Yibum would be a very important concept, Wouldn't that be the first thing you would think of? Usually we don't allow Yibum to happen. We go straight to Chalitza because you say in our generation, we're so removed from the Lishma status that there could be non-mitzvah thoughts. But if you've got an elderly couple where we're not worried about it at all, secretly we might allow the Yibum to go through. If magically a woman in her 80s or 90s gave birth and she started feeding him and stuff, would you not think that's a sign of that it was a right Yibum? That's not such a huge stretch of the imagination even for us in our incredibly removed, lowly state that we're in today, let alone in the times of Boaz, talking over 2,000, more than 2,000 years ago. There were prophets around. prophecy was available. There were Nevi'im around. So I don't think it's any stretch of the imagination to say that clearly what these women and neighbours, remember, women and neighbours, by the way, I forgot to tell you, the women and the neighbours are just regular Joes and Joesses of Klal Yisrael. We see even the brocha of a basic member of Israel is extremely potent. These weren't the elders that gathered to give the nuptial sheva brochas. These were just neighbours and people in the street. And yet the koyach of regular Jews giving a brocha like this, they even saw what was going on. Shmuel recorded that to show the koyach of a regular Jew's brocha. If you get in a taxi in Eretz Yisrael and you're going somewhere and the taxi driver gives you a brocha, you say amen. You have no idea the koyach of a brocha of a regular Jew, let alone a great tzaddik. And that's clearly been shown here by the fact that humble women and neighbours who just happen to be people on the scene, not great elders, already having their brochas recorded forever in Megillas Rus. I hope that answers your question. Thank you very, very much for taking time out. It's wonderful to be able to get this far with you.
Thank you so much.
Thank you. We did Rus. Pretty good. Please God next week. David.